If you will, then take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Once again, we will be using verse 7 here as our foundation, our starting point. Or excuse me, verse 9, it's the seventh of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. As we allow then God's Word to work on our hearts, living up to the family reputation is the title I've given to this today as we think about that which God has provided for us, of living up then to that reputation of being that child of God, allowing Him to work in our lives, showing forth what has happened inside us. When we are those children of God, then we will begin to see how we can be peacemakers. And oh, there's so much turmoil around every one of our lives. Where we can be then a peacemaker, either in our own life or in our family, or helping someone else to be that peacemaker. Each of these Beatitudes I've been saying each week, and I keep saying it because I realize there may be somebody new sitting here in the pews or watching or listening in the message. But each of these Beatitudes keeps building on the other in the truth or the character of that one that was before it. And I believe that there is a progression here as the Lord, as He sat down when multitudes were coming to Him and His disciples there in the forefront evidently, and there was a large crowd of people that needed to hear what Jesus had to say. In the verses prior to this, in chapter 4, it was telling us that people were coming from all around the Israeli area, from the east, the south, down to Judea, or Judah, and Christ is up here near the Sea of Galilee. Some of them were coming from over along the edge of the Mediterranean. Some were coming on the other side of Galilee, what would be today modern Syria and modern Jordan. And so people were coming. That's where these multitudes were coming from. And throughout this entire sermon, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, Jesus is emphasizing about being Christian rather than doing Christian. Well, we've got multitudes of people today around the world. They will do things that are Christian. They will do works. They will do things. They will, you know, we've got Easter coming up here shortly. And in some countries, there are people who will allow themselves to be beaten as the Savior was beaten and hung on a cross, because they think doing those things is going to make them Christian. And that is not at all what makes a person a Christian. And so people think doing it rather than being it. The Beatitudes are telling us all about inner character within us. And as we think about that, then get to the end of the Beatitudes, we've got the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and now that is showing forth what is already supposed to be true on the inside. So the Beatitudes are talking about what's going on inside. Some of these other things then talk about that outer expression of our faith that we would have. But the whole message of the New Testament, not just Matthew, but even the epistles, is dealing with the person becoming that new man. That new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. So the whole message of Christianity is developing that relationship with Christ, because we're in the family, rather than going through a checklist of things that I must do at certain ages of my life. I must accomplish this. I must do that. It's the relationship with Christ. Once you've been born again, then life is all about this new perspective that you have about everything. When you become a child of God, as the epistles say, you know, you've become a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, and you have a new outlook on everything, a new perspective. It's about trusting God and what He has said in the Bible, that our world really was created, as it says in Genesis 1 and 2, and the creation there. You know, I love seeing, I haven't seen too many of them, but I love seeing the pictures that are coming back from Mars. I mean, that's great to have that information and those pictures. I don't think there's been any major surprises about the life that they expected to see. They were wanting to try to figure out how the universe was formed. Wow, we could just, they didn't have to go get all those PhDs and all those specialized things. All you have to do is read the first couple of chapters of the Bible,
And it would tell them how it was formed. Now, I appreciate the scientists learning so much about our world to be able to teach us about how things go and how things operate and how things, one thing impacts another. Yeah, I like science. But it's already right there in the Bible. God has told us. So having a faith in our Bible that it's really been, our world's been created as it says, and that there really is an ark, or was an ark. There really was an ark and a flood. A couple of the parents were communicating with me yesterday of the teens that are going on the trip. They probably already told their kids. I don't know. But the whole schedule just got thrown out the window on Friday afternoon about what we were going to do on this college road trip. Whole thing got thrown out the window. Denise and I were on our way up to Wisconsin to attend a funeral. It took us 2.5 hours to travel, and that entire 2.5 hours, she was driving, I was on the phone, trying to get everything changed. Everything was changed and straightened out. I had to move all of our hotel reservations. I had to change where we were going to go, what day, and which school we were going to go to first, and then everything else. I got it done. But I ended up with an extra day at the end of the week, just because that's the way things are. And I'm thinking, oh, what are you going to do? Come home on Friday instead of on Saturday? Well, that's a bummer. I don't want to do that. I mean, I don't have anything else to do, so why come home? And I thought, okay, we'll be in South Carolina. We can drive up to the Cincinnati, Ohio area, and we can run the kids through the ark. Some of them didn't know that. And so we're going to go through the ark on Friday afternoon. And then we're going to go CC's Pizza up in Florence after that and have pizza. And then we're going to go to a hotel and every one of them is going to go to bed. Okay? I'm going to be monitoring the hallways. I've got special electronics that some of my friends have given to me. I'll be able to see who's moving around in the hallways and who comes out of the doors. And I'll have that monitor right in my room. And boy, will I nail them if they come out. Yeah, you think I'm teasing? I am. I'd get in a lot of trouble if I did something like that. Not with our kids, but with everybody else in the hotel. But anyway, we are. We're going to go to the Ark. And, I know some of them have been there before, but some of them have not. I've been there before, and I'm looking forward to going through it again. And it might have to be a little quicker than maybe normal, but we'll stop in and we'll have some enjoyment. That there really was an ark, and now there's a model that's been built for you to see what God has done. You see, when you have your faith in the Bible, because you're part of the family of God, and you see what God has done over time. Well, Jesus said in that fourth beatitude, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they're going to be filled." You know, when we're hungry and we're thirsty, we sit down at the table, we want to get filled. My wife does an excellent job of always filling me up. And 99.99999% of the time, it's stuff that I love to fill me up. Well, God has said, when you're hungry for righteousness, when you're thirsting after righteousness, I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to give that which you want. That's what Jesus said in the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Problem is, not everybody is hungering for righteousness. Not everybody is thirsty for doing right. They want to go to the world and eat the slop of the world. But Christ has promised righteousness. You've got to find out who you are, though, before you're hungering for that righteousness. You know, a lot of times you don't realize you're hungry until you smell the food as it's cooking. Oh, yeah, I guess it is time. You know, I do want to. I love the comments of my mother-in-law. She's 92, 3, 110, I don't know what. She's in her 90s somewhere, and she's coming back in April. And she'll be sitting in the living room for lunch, or even sometimes dinner. And so we'll go in there and say, "Are you ready to eat?" "Oh, I don't know. I'm not very hungry." "Well, come on and eat something anyway." okay, I tell you, you think we brought a pig to the table. You know, for not being hungry, she sure does put it down. And, you know, because the food's there. And now you start eating. Oh, I guess I'm hungrier than I thought I was. And so a lot of times, you know, we find ourselves that way. Until we smell the food, until we start to eat, we think we're not as hungry. But wow, this is so good. I just want more and more. It's the same way spiritually. When you have that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, and you start eating and you start drinking what God has given to us, you say, oh, I didn't know it was this good. Oh, I want more. Oh, that's all there is for today. And I know some of you want me to be preaching for hours and hours and hours today. But I'm only going to give you a short portion. And then you'll have to go home and eat something physically. We don't realize, though, how hungry we are until we start. And sometimes a believer in Christ is still back there in the baby stage, though they've been saved for years. And they've never developed that hunger for righteousness. They don't come to all the services. They don't read their Bible regularly. They don't get into some kind of a personal Bible study. But when they do, they begin to see what they've been missing. Well, then Jesus gave these other Beatitudes, telling how we need to recognize who we are, because we realize that we're poor in spirit. We can't bring anything to our salvation. We mourn, not because we're unhappy about things that happen in the world, but we mourn because I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it. I can't save myself. That's what the mourning here is. It's often used in the usage of being sad or a tragedy type thing. That's not the application here. That is true. Blessed are they that mourn, and God's going to comfort you. But in this context, in this message Christ was preaching, he's talking about realizing your sin is going to keep you condemned. And we're mourning the very fact that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against God. I've sinned against people. And I'm mourning over that. And then, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When we begin to humble ourselves and come before God, then we begin to see the inheritance God has for us in salvation. And then after that, we're hungering and thirsting after that righteousness. And then after that, we are learning, because God was merciful to me, I need to be merciful to others. And then we realize, oh, I need to be pure in heart. And when I begin to get that far through everything, life, then I begin to understand how I can be a peacemaker, because I'm a child of God. So what is a peacemaker? When you trust Christ as your Savior, you begin to understand you're a Christian 24/7. Everything we do, everywhere we are, I'm a Christian. I can never take off my Christianity. I may not act like one. I may try to forget that I'm one. But once you're saved, you are always a Christian. Everywhere you go, 24/7. What's it looking like? You know, when I was growing up, and even as a teenager, around my home area, and people would meet me, many of them knew who I was. You're Wallace's boy, aren't you? Yep. You know, they saw the family resemblance. And they'd say, you're a Cowan, aren't you? Yes. Which one, Ferris or Wallace? Wallace. Okay, that's what I thought, you know. And because of the family connection there, people understood that. So when you are saved, you're part of the family. You're part of the family of God. You're one of those children of God. How are you living up to that reputation of that family? So a peacemaker is one who tries to disarm the arguments before they ever get into an argument. You know, there are those kinds of people who, boy, they've just got a way to get under your skin. They know what to say to you. They know how to say it. They know what subjects to bring up. And, you know, we usually can give them a little signal, like, you know, when we hear that statement, or it comes across our face, or in our body language, we know, they got me. And then you have the choice. I'm going to react to them. I'm going to come back with something else to them. Or I'm going to be a peacemaker and I'm just going to let it go. Disarm an argument before it ever happened. And they'll still say they're dumb things. They'll still say they're a little here and there, you know, and you just let it go. Husbands and wives, a lot of times, you just let it go. Just let it go. It makes life a lot easier under that roof. You just let it go. And in life, same way. One who tries to disarm arguments, because it takes two to argue. You know, when one person is starting to argue, why, man, that takes the wind out of their sails because nobody's responding to them, and it just kind of fizzles out, and they go off in a huff because nobody's going to argue with them. But we've got a great example in our Savior himself. Peter saw in the life of the Lord so many times where the Lord should have just come back and nailed somebody about something. And once in a while he did, verbally, and he put them to silence with truth. But Peter remembered that. He said in his first epistle in chapter 2, he says, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And so Christ is an example for us of a peacemaker, because when people tried to rile him up, he just let it go. He did not get riled up. So a peacemaker tries to disarm arguments. A peacemaker also tries to set things right when they know things are wrong. And we really need God's wisdom and the Holy Spirit's leading when we're trying to make something right that's already wrong. Because sometimes people don't want us to make it right. And sometimes people get offended because we're trying to make it right, or we're trying to help them. Or they just don't believe that what we're saying to them is true. But that's a peacemaker. Tries to set things right that are already wrong. Philippians 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi there, he says, I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. There was something wrong between a couple of women, Euodias and Syntyche. There was something going between those two. It was like this. There was a problem. And they weren't getting along. So there was a problem that needed a peacemaker to come in and help settle the issue. And that's what Paul's saying. I entreat you, help them. We learn also in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And if our life is all in a turmoil and confused in this way, this is not the Lord's doing. It's not something that the Lord has let come in or has caused to come in. It's because we are not responding rightly to things of life. And we're not responding rightly to our spouse. We're not responding rightly to our children. Or children not responding rightly to parents. Not responding rightly to the boss at work. And so we've got issues. We've got problems. And our life is just tension. Always tension. Something's always wrong. Something's always wrong. Well, it starts right there wherever you are. Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he wants us to be a peacemaker, and sometimes we've got to start with ourselves. But then we can begin to help others once we've understood what peace is. Jesus taught about his kingdom. He taught about what it was like to be a follower of him, to be one of the children of God. And he said to Pilate, my kingdom is really different. When Christ was arrested and taken before Pilate by those temple officials, he said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. His kingdom was different. His kingdom was a heavenly kingdom. One day he is coming back and he will set up his kingdom as has been promised to the Jews and to David, that there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ here. That will come. Just as sure as you put your faith in Christ to save you, the scriptures tell us that Christ is coming back. And he's coming back to set up his kingdom. And so there will be a kingdom on earth, but now at this time, there's not a physical kingdom. His kingdom is of heaven, and he is my king, King Jesus. Jesus said in John 6, when he was talking to another multitude there. And after he had just finished feeding, oh, maybe 7 or 8 or even possibly 10,000 of them from a little boy's lunch, because he fed 5,000 men, and then there were women and children too. So we just call it the feeding of the 5,000, but there were many more. And when the people saw that, the disciples, they kind of missed it. It kind of went over their head. They didn't understand everything that they had just seen. Oh, they were excited, I'm sure. But as they, later on in that night, and they were having troubles, they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. But other people did. But they didn't get it right. They thought, wow, if this guy can make food to feed all these people, wow, he must be our Messiah. We've got to make him our king. And he can throw off these Romans from us. So they had the wrong idea about what the Messiah was going to be. That he was going to lead them in rebellion and war against Rome so that Rome would be forced out of their country. It's what the Maccabees tried to do 160 years before. And they had a partial success. They cleansed the temple that had been desecrated with a hog being offered on the altar. And they called that celebration then Hanukkah, 160 years before. But then the others came in and they were removed. The Jews were never able to get rid of the Romans. The Romans got rid of them in the year 70 A.D., but as Jesus is teaching this, and he fed the 5,000, and he sends the disciples away, and Jesus is aware, there's a group of men over here, and they're talking, let's make him king. We're just going to take him, and we'll begin to find out what we can do to make him our king. And Jesus, perceiving, says that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. And he prayed that night. You see, Jesus did not come to throw off that Roman government. Jesus did not come to fix all of the world's problems. He came to be the sacrifice for us all, in which we will celebrate that once again on Good Friday. And then the victory being won on Sunday morning, Easter. And so, live in the victory that Christ has given to us, because we are children of God. All of the problems in the world, they're all because of sin. And sin needs a peacemaker to be involved there somewhere. All of the problems in an individual's life, it's because of sin. Sin has caused the problem, and once it's there, well, then there's a lot of things we might have to do to try to deal with it, but it all comes from sin. Sin between groups of the same kinds of people, it's because of sin. All of these problems come from the human heart. That's why blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. The heart is deceitful above all things. Until that heart is changed, peace is not going to happen. The heart has to get changed for peace to have a chance to begin to grow. Your heart's probably been changed, you who are here. But in some of your lives, there may not be a whole lot of peace. Because you're dealing with problems. You're dealing with sin, but you're not dealing with it in the right way. God's already told us through the epistles, through the instruction of the Gospels, through His Word, how to deal with problems. Sometimes the problems don't have a quick fix. We realize that. But it does have a fix that needs to get started. And so as we think about that, are you a peacemaker or are you a peace destroyer? Then we might wonder, well, how do I become a peacemaker? If I understand something about making peace, well, how do I become one? We need to change some things in our life to become a peacemaker. Before we were saved, we were not so interested in that. Maybe you were a decent person before you got saved. Maybe you did try to, get along with people. But once you got saved, now you've got this new perspective. You become that new person. And the Scriptures are talking to us and emphasizing to us, it's about being Christian rather than doing Christian. So now we've got a new outlook on everything. So, you know, how do I become a peacemaker? We get a new view of ourself first. That's where it has to start. We got a new view of ourself. That view is, to be a peacemaker, I don't matter. You know, in order to be trying to settle some problem, we have to take ourself out of it, if we can. And that I don't matter. It doesn't matter about me. It matters about getting the problem solved. The emphasis is on dealing with the problem. I can't be a peacemaker when I'm worrying about how I'm going to come out of this. Am I going to look good? Am I going to get credit for it? Am I going to be the one who gets the pat on the back? Am I going to be the one who people look at, oh, they're so good? You see, when I'm worrying about myself and how people are going to react or respond to me, I can't be a peacemaker. Because a peacemaker may have to be the one at the bottom. When someone says something and you get offended, then you're not acting like Peter said the Lord did there in 1 Peter. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Because when someone said something, you got offended, you got yourself right in the middle of it, and you didn't like it. But when you'll just say, you know what? They say what they say. It's something I've said many times, and some of you have repeated it back to me. When I get on a little whiny trip, and you say, well, Pastor, you know, you've said, people will be people. Yeah, I said that. But I'm not happy. Yeah, they will. You will. I will. People will be people. Oh, that's how we've got to look at it. See, that's removing me from whatever is going on. Oh, they said something again. They're trying to dig at me. People will be people. Just let them have their say. Let them do what they want to do. You know, for the most part. Sometimes we'll have to put a stop to something, but you know, we just don't have to. We don't have to get offended all the time. We don't have to have those feelings right out here on our arm, and somebody bumps it. Oh, I'm offended. Yeah, you get bumped, may get knocked over, you may get knocked down. Well, I guess they didn't see me. No, we try to remove ourselves out of it so we don't have to respond to the offense. We don't let the offense have a place to land. That's how we become a peacemaker. That's one of the ways. Get a new view of ourselves. You know, I'm not so important. Somebody's upset with me. Okay, I want to try to fix whatever it is they're upset about. But I'm not really that important. And when I can do that, when you can do that, we can begin to be peacemakers. When I'm worrying about being right or having my way, that's not a peacemaker. Because it's all about you. So you get a new view of yourself, and then you get a new view of others. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? You ought to know that. You ought to know it when somebody says Romans 7. Oh, that's that struggle he had. He's going over and over, and he says, oh, you know, those things that I know I should do, I don't. And lo and behold, those things that I should not do, man, that's what I find myself doing. And he goes back and forth, several verses there. And then he comes to the conclusion of that. And he said, well, he's talking about there's war in his spirit and there's a battle going on there with, I know I should do this, I don't. I know I shouldn't do that, but I do. And he's frustrated with himself. And you've probably been frustrated with yourself. I've been frustrated with myself. That's part of the human reality that we have. Even as a born-again individual, that we find we still are battling sin. When you see someone else, or you hear someone else, and they say something to you that you want to take an offense to, oh, wait a minute, I can't do that. They're still battling Romans 7 in their life. They're doing things they don't want to do. They're not able to do some things they know they should do. They're still in the battle. I've been there. Lord helped me get out of it. Lord gave me some success. But they're still fighting. I don't need to get upset with them. The Lord's still working on them. You know, years ago I saw T-shirts that said something like, the Lord's still working on me. You know, we want everybody else to be perfect, don't we? We wanted them to be perfect. And, oh, well, now, I'm not yet perfect, so you need to have grace with me. But you need to be perfect, because I can't stand some of you. You know, the things that you do. I'm not talking about you. This is metaphorically speaking, okay? But we want everybody else to be perfect. But we want them to give us some slack. That's what Paul's talking about here. Get a new view of others. Hey, they're still going through some of the same problems I've already gone through. And people will be people. And we also have to get a new view of the world. This world was meant to bring glory to God. But it's not. Oh, this world's a mess. And it's going to be a mess. It's not going to get better. Every politician lies to us. Elect me and we will get all of this, these things done and this will be better and everything else. And it doesn't matter which party they are in. It doesn't matter. They all say the same thing. They're going to fix everything. They're going to make it better for you. You're going to have more money in your pocket. You're going to have more freedom. You're going to have more rights. It never happens because they can't do it. Neither party. Some are better than others, but they're not going to be able to accomplish it. This world was meant to bring glory to God, but when sin is running in all the situations that we have, there is no glory to God. When sin is running in your life, there is no glory to God, especially as a child of God. That's why, blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Be a peacemaker. Be jealous for God's glory. Try to make things right. And so how do I make peacemaking work? Well, you got to learn to be a listener in order to be a peacemaker. James said in chapter 1, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. How many times have we seen that lived out? Yes. In somebody else's life, maybe in our own. We got so upset. We flew off the handle. We said things. We did things. And we said, oh, I was so wrong. Because our wrath does not work the righteousness of God. Be a listener. Learn to be a listener. Learn to think. Rather than getting emotionally charged in the situation, think of the gospel applications. Whatever needs to be done here with biblical response. Learn to be a listener. Learn to think. Learn the ways and the means of peacemaking. Jesus said, even here in this book of Matthew and a couple of times in this same sermon, in verse 44 of this chapter, he said, if your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? Shoot him? You know, take what a little bit of food they've got away? Starve them out? No. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed him. Show your love and compassion to him. They're still struggling in Romans 7. People will be people. They made some poor choices. They don't care about some spiritual things. Yeah, it's all true. But you love them. You feed them. That's how you be a peacemaker. It's pretty hard for somebody to keep staying upset with you when you've been feeding them. He said in verse 23, if you remember you got a problem with a brother or sister as you're coming to worship, go to him first. Humble yourself. Get it right. Then come back and worship God. In chapter 18, he says, if your brother shall trespass against you, you go and tell him his fault, just you and he alone. And so many times then you will have gained your brother or your sister because you went one-on-one with the right attitude and you got it settled. So learn the ways and means of peacemaking. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. When we wrap all this up into one bundle, you have to remember the phrase, we are the children of God. I need to be a peacemaker. We should be like our Father. There should be a family reputation that we're working the same way in. Many times in the Bible, Jesus is called the God of peace or the Prince of peace. When you think about the Father, he's called the God of peace. That's why he sent his Son, that we might have peace, that he might win that peace. Jesus has come. Jesus did something about it, gave of himself. He made the peace. Jesus humbled himself to produce it. Philippians chapter 2. And that's what we have to do, is humble ourselves to be a peacemaker. We are to repeat what our Father has done. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, Jesus is our peace. We need God to humble us. We need to humble ourselves and to reproduce the work of our Savior in order to bring that glory to God. So, live in the victory that He's won for us and live up to the family reputation as a child of God.